We'll continue our study looking at Melchizedek. But while you're turning there, I'd like to sort of introduce some thoughts tonight by just reminding you, you know, in the last couple of weeks, I'm sure if you've turned on the news at all, You saw a lot about the Pope's visit to America. Did anybody see it? I mean, it was all you couldn't miss it. It was, you know, it was everywhere you turned. It was all about the Pope's visit to America. And it's pretty astounding, actually, the way people by the millions just flock to him. And it's not just in America. It's all over the world. And some of what I saw on the news, people were, one lady was in a wheelchair and she was just hoping for a blessing from the Pope and maybe even to be healed. And one man made the statement, he said, you know, it's the trying to get physically close to the Pope. It's as close to God as I'll ever come. That was his comment. But the way people throng to him, I think, and just the universal, everywhere he goes, it's the same way. I just couldn't help but wonder if that's not how it's going to be when the Antichrist appears. Just people mad, just you know, thronging after a man. And interestingly, you notice that he doesn't talk generally about spiritual matters. It's all social issues. It's all about, you know, helping the poor and income inequality and climate change, and it's all social issues. But whatever you do, you better not talk to a Catholic in a derogatory way about the Pope, unless you're ready to fight, right? I mean, you just don't go there. You don't do that. You don't dare say anything negative about the Pope to someone who's Catholic. Well, the reason I'm bringing this up is because the writer to the book of Hebrews had a situation where he was trying to speak to Jewish Christians who were under a lot of pressure, who were wavering, who were considering renouncing their profession and going back to Judaism. And they were being told that they were crazy to have left Judaism. How could you do such a thing? Look at what you're leaving behind. Look, we have this magnificent temple. We have this altar. We have this sanctuary. We have the covenants. We have the sacrifices. We have the priesthood. And the task that's before the writer to the Hebrews is to try, in this middle portion of the book of Hebrews, his agenda, so to speak, is to try to explain to these Jewish Christians that in spite of the fact they were being told that, you know, you don't have a sanctuary, you don't have an altar, you don't have a sacrifice, you don't have a priesthood, as a matter of fact, we do have an altar, and we do have a sacrifice, and we do have a priest, and we've got better covenants, and a much better sacrifice. But my point is this. He was going to have to explain to these Jewish Christians that there was someone even better than the high priest, a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my point in bringing up the thing about the Pope is that, you see, the Pope is to Catholicism what the high priest is to Judaism. Inasmuch as the high priest is the highest, most revered religious person in the nation. And you grew up with a great amount of respect and admiration and reverence for the high priest. And so now the writer to the Hebrews is trying to tell these Jewish Christians that, you know, there's someone even better than the high priest. He's a priest, but he's a great high priest. And he rightly reasoned that if he was ever going to convince these Jewish Christians about the superiority of the Lord Jesus in his priesthood to that of the Levitical priesthood, he was going to have to use their own scriptures, the Word of God, which they believed. They had it, they knew it, and they believed it. And so that's exactly the approach that he takes. He takes the Word of God and he uses this character, Melchizedek, and we looked at him last week. We see him in Genesis chapter 14, only three verses, and yet tremendously important. What is said and what isn't said is tremendously important in Genesis chapter 14. We see him mentioned hundreds of years past. We see him mentioned again in Psalm 110, verse 4, where God declares, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And then we come to Hebrews and he's explained. And what the writer to the Hebrews does is he takes that passage from Genesis and he makes five basic observations about Melchizedek based on what is said and what is not said. And he uses those very five things to base his argument upon to show the vast superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his priesthood to that of the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. And we're not going to go back to the Genesis 14 passage. It's summarized for us, really, in the first few verses of chapter 7 in Hebrews. But here's what we learn. Here are the five things that we learn from the Genesis 14 passage. I'll tell you what, let me just read the first few verses and then we'll summarize them. Chapter 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." So what he does in those first four verses is summarizes what we found in Genesis chapter 14. And here are the five things that he points out. Number one, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, not the other way around. Number two, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, not the other way around. Number three, Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness, and he was king of Salem, which means peace. It's the same word, Jerusalem, king of peace, king of righteousness, king of peace. And of course, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm chapter 85, verse 10, we read, "Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's pictured in this character, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and he's the king of Salem. It also points out the fact that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of days, and he's made to resemble the Son of God. Now, of course, Melchizedek had a mother, and he had a father, and he had a birth date, and he had a death date. It's just that it's not recorded in connection with the priesthood. There's no record of it. And that's highly unusual because The Jews were very good at keeping records, and that was how you came into the priesthood. Not just anybody could become a priest, and it was all about genealogy. And even if you weren't a Levite, if you know, just generally speaking, as you read through the Old Testament, particularly, genealogies are very important. But there's nothing said about this man, and so his priesthood, by virtue of the fact that it doesn't say when he was born, when he died, who his parents were, and in particular, it doesn't mention anything about a successor. That's very important because he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a perpetual priesthood. And that's the fifth point. He remains a priest perpetually. So the writer takes those five things that we note from the Genesis 14 passage, and he uses those, each one of those, he incorporates in his argument to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll pick up there at verse 5. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, that they, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. So what he's saying is, the Old Testament law made a provision to take care of the Levites. Because you remember, and I think Randy even might have made mention of this when he was here, but you remember that when Israel was in Egypt, and on that Passover night, and the death angel came through and took the firstborn of every man and beast, unless you were under the blood, right? And God says, the firstborn of man and animal, they belong to me. But rather than actually take them, he took the Levites instead. And the Levites had no inheritance in the land. God was their inheritance. Their job was to do the service of the tabernacle. They were to serve God. Well, think about it for a minute. If you've got no land, how are you going to grow crops? How are you going to eat? How are you going to survive? How are you going to raise? You got nowhere to raise crops or to have, you know, cattle or anything like that. So God made a provision for them. They said, okay, the other tribes need to take care of the Levites because they're busy about my business. They're busy about, you know, the tabernacle and the temple and so forth. So anyway, he made a provision in the law for the Levites to be provided for by the Israelites, okay? Now, not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites, right? You had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. You could be a Levite without being a priest. And they were to lay aside a tenth for the Levites. And of that tenth, there was what some people call the tithe of the tithe. The Levites in general got a tithe, but in particular, the Levites that were priests got a tenth of that tenth. So all of that is to say that it was part of the law that the Levites be provided for by their brethren. And that's the point that he's making there in verse 5. Okay? But he goes on in verse 6 and he says, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. In other words, he's talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. The point is this, because Melchizedek was not a Levite, Abraham was under no obligation at all to pay him tithes. It was optional. If Melchizedek had been a Jew and a Levite and a priest through the order of Aaron, well, then there would have been some obligation. But the point is that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, acknowledging his superiority, when he didn't have to. It was an optional thing. And what he's doing is he's acknowledging the superiority of Melchizedek. Okay? The lesser pays tithes to the greater, And as we're going to see in a minute, the greater blesses the lesser. Okay? And it was Melchizedek that blessed Abraham. So, and that's what it says in verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Okay? So, Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, even though he was under no obligation to. In verse 8, and here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. In other words, under the normal system of things, the Levites would receive tithes, okay? The priests who were Levites would receive tithes, and then they would die, and then someone would take their place. But it had to be just the right person and the right genealogy and all that sort of thing. But you paid tithes to people that died. But Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and there was no record that Melchizedek ever died. But, and that's because God was careful, because he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So here, men that die receive tithes. But there, in other words, back in Genesis 14, that account, he receiveth them of whom it witness that he liveth. Okay? And as I may so say, verse 9, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, payeth tithes in Abraham. Okay? Levi also, who receiveth tithes. Levi had a right to receive tithes from the Israelites. God had ordained that. God had put that into the law. Okay? Levi also, who receiveth tithes, payeth tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So what he's saying is this, that even though Levi was not born yet, Levi would have been the great grandson. You've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons, of which Levi was one of them. Levi hadn't even been born yet. But and Levi would one day receive tithes of the people, and yet because of his link to Abraham, though he hadn't been born yet, he was, you know, as he says, in the loins of Abraham at the time, he was effectively paying tithes to Melchizedek as well through Abraham. And that's the point that he's making there. Levi also, who receiveth tithes, payeth tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So again, he's showing that even though it was Abraham was the one that actually paid the tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was effectively coming under that same situation where he too would essentially acknowledge the greatness of Melchizedek above Abraham. He was paying tithes as well. That's just the argument there. Then we come to verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? This is a whole other argument. So far he's shown that Melchizedek is superior to Aaron. His priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood by virtue of the fact that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it was essentially the same as Levi paying tithes. Now he's going to go in a different direction. He's saying, and what's further, if perfection could have come by the Levitical priesthood, okay, then there would not have been another need for another order of priest and not be called after the order of Aaron. But you see, that's the whole point. Perfection could not be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood. The Old Testament law and the sacrifices were never intended to put away sin once and for all. Sin was covered for a season, but as we'll see in later chapters, it was something that had to be done over and over and over. Those Old Testament sacrifices, rather than being a means whereby we might be declared righteous in the sight of God, it was rather a picture of how one day you could be brought into a right standing with God through the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So perfection was not achievable through the Levitical priesthood. And that's why there had to arise another priesthood after a different order, a higher order, a superior order. Okay? That's his argument there in verse 11. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, what he's saying there is that, you know, essentially, the priesthood came to a screeching halt. Now, I think you can time the end of the priesthood with the moment that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. At that point, God was showing symbolically that now there was free access by faith into the presence of God. You didn't have to go through a priest. The priesthood, now they kept doing sacrifices and so forth, but in the mind of God, the priesthood had come to an end. There was an end. Okay, the Levitical priesthood could not bring about perfection. So there was a change of the law. There was no longer really a need for a priesthood because we've got a better priesthood. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken, Melchizedek, pertained to another tribe, of which, no, and here we're speaking of the Lord Jesus, pertains to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. In other words, the Lord Jesus, it says in the next verse, he was from the tribe of Judah. And you had to be a Levite to function in the tabernacle or the temple. You had to be a priest, a Levite. And if you weren't a Levite, you just couldn't do it. If you were from any of the other 11 tribes, you couldn't do it. But there arose another priest after a different order, and one that was greater than the Levitical priesthood, after the order not of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't even a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. And that's the point that the writer is making there in verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So he's saying, look, the Levitical priesthood couldn't bring about perfection. That's why we had to have another priesthood, a better priesthood. And we have that in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priesthood after the order of Aaron just couldn't get the job done. As we're going to see, it was inadequate, we're going to see in a few verses. And so we had to have another priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And that's the Lord Jesus from a different tribe. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, what he's saying there is that he is made not after the law of carnal commandment. In other words, all the rules and regulations that you read about in the book of Numbers that describe how a person would become a priest, that was all null and void. It was no longer necessary. Okay? The typical laws by which a person came into the priesthood were now obsolete. Okay? He was made a priest, the Lord Jesus was made a priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, not after all the Old Testament laws that specified how you came into the priesthood, because he wasn't even a Levite, he was from Judah, but rather after the power of an endless life. In other words, normally you would have a situation where the law would say, okay, here's the priest. Now, when he dies, this person's going to become priest. And when he dies, then this person's going to become the priest. And it's all very well specified. Well, see, you don't need that when you've got a priest that's a priest forever. And that's what Psalm 110 is all about. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. He will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So you don't need all those laws that talk about, you know, the importance of genealogy in order to become a priest, because he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end, no record of his mother and father, etc., no record that he was ever succeeded by anyone. So that's what he's getting at here. And he quotes that from verse 4 of Psalm 110 and verse 17, "For he testifieth," God testified, "thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That's a description of the law. It is weak and unprofitable. And thus, it was disannulled. Okay? All of those instructions pertaining to the priesthood, they're no longer relevant. The priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, has come to a screeching halt. It's been superseded by a much greater priesthood, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, a priest after, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. So there was a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And that's key. That's very important. Again, that ties in to what he said back in verse 11 when he talks about how that perfection could not be obtained through the Levitical priesthood. So there was a disannulling of the commandment because of the weakness and unprofitableness of the Old Testament law, the Old Testament system. Okay? "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." So the law couldn't bring you into a right standing with God. It could not bring about perfection, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And that hope is the person of Christ and his priesthood. And it's through him that we draw nigh unto God. We come with boldness before the throne of God because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, "The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." God made the declaration. He made the oath. And that oath that speaks of his perpetual priesthood is something that is greater and something that the other priest in the Old Testament, they didn't have that, okay? They didn't have God declaring an oath that so-and-so was going to be a priest. But he did for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made priest with an oath. And thus, in verse 22, "by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." It's a better testament, a better covenant than what they had in the Old Testament. "And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." In other words, and I've heard different numbers. I've heard from the low of in the 40s up to in the 80s of the total number of high priests that the nation of Israel had throughout their history. It was something under 100 for sure. But one was a priest for a while, and then he died, and then somebody else took over, and then he died, and somebody else. And that's his point, okay? They were not allowed to continue because they died by reason of death, but not so the Lord Jesus. He is a priest forever after the power of an endless life, it says there in verse 16. But this man, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's it. There is no need for another. There are no successors. He's a priest forever, and he's far superior. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that's one of the important functions of our high priest. He lives to make intercession for us. That's a phenomenal thing, to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has that, it's been called the unfinished work of Christ, where he is at the right hand of the Father, and he prays for us. He tells us that in John chapter 17. I pray for them. He intercedes for us. He's our advocate, our intercessor. He's our high priest. And then it describes him there in verse 26. For such an high priest became us, or is exactly suited to man. He's just what we needed. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Holy, harmless. That word harmless means without guile. The Lord Jesus was without guile. And we can't say that. In other words, the Lord Jesus never had an ill feeling towards someone, never wished harm upon someone. He was without guile. He was harmless. He was holy. He was separated unto the Father, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now think about it for a minute. You know, you are an Israelite, and you have this pressing need, and you want to offer up this sacrifice. And it could be, maybe it's a sweet savor sacrifice. Maybe it's just out of the fullness of your heart. You want to show appreciation to God for all of his goodness to you. And you bring a sacrifice for a burnt offering, for example. But maybe it's something different. Maybe it's a sin offering. Maybe it's a trespass offering. Maybe restitution has to be made. And all of a sudden, you've got this pressing need to have this sacrifice offered on your behalf. And so you go to the high priest, and you've got your little bullock, and you want to try to make things right because your conscience finally got to you because you stole some of your neighbor's sheep 6 months ago, and it finally got to you, and you're ready to make things right and restore what you took away and so forth. And you go to the priest, and he tells you that he's real sorry, but he's going to be tied up for the next half day because he's offering sacrifices for his own sins. You know? I mean, seriously, I imagine things like that happen. You go to the priest, he's got to offer sacrifices for his own sins. And you see that on the Day of Atonement. The priest had the first sacrifice for himself before he could even think about sacrificing for the nation. But not so the Lord Jesus. You don't have to wait for him to offer his own sacrifice for himself, because he had no sin. He had no need for a sacrifice. So that's the point he's making there in verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. That's why they have to offer sacrifices. They have infirmity. They have sin. They have weakness. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. You see, he had no infirmity. He had no need to offer a sacrifice for himself. He was far superior to the Old Testament priesthood. And so, if you look at sort of just the synopsis of the chapter, you see the superiority of Christ's priesthood on so many different levels. It's acknowledged by Abraham. And again, we thought about on our first time we looked at this chapter, how much the Jews revered Abraham. He was the father of their race. They were so proud to be Abraham's descendants, and they held him in the highest esteem. And yet, he recognized one greater than himself, Melchizedek. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. He didn't have to, but he did so to acknowledge his greatness and his superiority. Melchizedek was the one that blessed Abraham, and the greater blesses the lesser. Okay? So, those two things alone. And then the fact that he is a priest forever. You didn't have to have one priest after another. His was an unchangeable, perpetual priesthood, and that makes it far, far superior to the Levitical priesthood. So, and that just the fact that the Levitical priesthood couldn't accomplish perfection, it could not truly bring us into a permanent right standing with God. It was inadequate. It was unprofitable. And so, otherwise there wouldn't have been no need for another priesthood. But there was a need for another priesthood. So all of these things are saying the same thing, that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ was superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. He never died. He never had to offer sacrifice for himself. His priesthood in every way was superior. So, you know, you've got to understand how this fell on the ears of these Jews that were being told that they needed to forget this Christianity business and go back to Judaism. And so he's saying, look, you're going backwards, all right? You're going way backwards. You're giving up something that's far greater for something that's not nearly as sufficient. And so, you know, he had his work cut out, but again, he used the Old Testament scriptures in a magnificent way to show through this character of Melchizedek the superiority of Christ and his priesthood. And you know, it's really amazing the providence of God in the scriptures, that even though it was just three verses from Genesis chapter 14, the Spirit of God was so careful what to include and what to leave out. Why? Because he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a picture of Christ. And so it's no accident that we don't have his genealogy. It's no accident we don't know who his parents were, when he was born, when he died. You know, it's no accident that he was not a Levite, okay? We don't really know a lot about him. We don't know who he was. We don't know much about his priesthood. But what we do know clearly makes him a picture of Christ. We're told that Christ is a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. So I think it's a real testimony to the providence of God in the Word of God to carefully record exactly what we needed to know and to leave out certain things that were in keeping with being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll carry on with chapter 8 next week.
First, we need to be